The first carol we sang tonight, Of the Father's Love Begotten, is also the most ancient. Its lyrics were originally penned as a Latin poem by Aurelius Clemens Prudentius, who lived from about 348 to 413. And this places him in the same century as the Nicene Creed, originally composed at the Council of Nicaea in 325 and modified in its present form at the Council of Constantinople. Prudentius's hymn reflects the orthodox doctrine of Christ codified at these councils over against the heresy of Arianism, which declared the Son was not God, but rather a created being who is not eternal. Because of its reference to Jesus' birth, Of the Father's Love Begotten has become a popular hymn to sing at Christmas. This is most appropriate, for it places Jesus' birth within the larger story of God's eternal triune being and saving plan for humanity. Tonight, we will allow this ancient hymn to guide us beyond the baby in the manger into a cosmic understanding of Christmas. From its opening words, the entire hymn focuses upon Christ. It begins with a statement that Christ was, from the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be. And this echoes the words of the Creed. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, begotten of his Father before all worlds, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And this has cast us back to the eternal triune nature of God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get a glimpse of the eternal relationship of the Father and the Son in several New Testament passages. For instance, we read in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then a bit further in that chapter, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then John 17:5, "Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The picture that emerges from these and other passages is that God the Father and the God the Son, and we should add along with the Holy Spirit, existed from all eternity in a beautiful relationship of mutual love and glory. Here is how one theologian expresses this wonderful truth. From all eternity, God is not alone and solitary, but lives as Father, Son, and Spirit in a rich and glorious fellowship of utter oneness. The Trinitarian life is a great dance of unchained communion and intimacy, fired by passionate, self-giving, other-centered love and mutual delight. This life is unique, and it is good and right. It is full of music and joy, blessedness, and peace. Being triune means that God is essentially relational and needs nothing outside of himself to experience love. He exists as a totally self-sufficient communion of love. The wonder is that this God chose to create what didn't need to be created. He chose to create a universe and humanity within it in order to draw others into his loving communion. The Son had a key role in creation. Prudentius expresses this as he continues to speak of the Son in the first stanza of his hymn. "He is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending he, of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see." As you may know, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. To say that Christ is the Alpha and Omega is to say that he is both the origin and the goal of all creation. Consider scriptural testimony to the Son in this regard. Revelation 1:8. This is Jesus speaking, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Or again, looking back in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then in the great Christological hymn in Colossians 1, "By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. All things were created by the Son and for the Son. Furthermore, the Son holds all things together by the word of his power. Were Christ to withdraw his sustaining power, the entire world would instantly fall apart. That is great power. And these truths lead me to pose a question. Is your Jesus too small? Are you satisfied to think of Jesus as a baby in a manger while forgetting he is the creator and sustainer of the very world into which he was born? In his hymn, Prudentius directs us first to the eternal nature and acts of God the Son, and then takes us to his birth into this world. The second stanza begins, "Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bore the Savior of our race." The eternal Son entered into his own creation, taking upon himself human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a powerful act of the Holy Spirit. This one who had experienced an eternity in glorious relationship with the Father and the Spirit entered history as a frail human baby subject to all the pain and suffering of this fallen world. Why would he do such a thing? Well, Prudentius tells us it was in order to be the Savior of our race. The Apostle Paul explains this great descent of the Son in Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." As the apostle testifies, Christ Jesus, as the Son, was fully God, but chose to give up his divine prerogatives in order to come to earth as a man and then to humble himself even further to the point of death on the cross. Through this sacrificial death, as one of us, he became the world's Redeemer. It was for this great purpose that Jesus was born. All this was anticipated through numerous Old Testament prophecies. This is what Prudentius speaks of in his third stanza. "This is he whom heaven-taught singers sang of old with one accord, whom the scriptures of the prophets promised in their faithful word." You heard a sample of such prophecies in our first four scripture lessons tonight. I'll read again the summaries. God announces in the Garden of Eden, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head." God promises to faithful Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Isaiah foretells Christ's birth and kingdom. Micah foretells the glory of little Bethlehem. What response should be given to this prophesied and fulfilled incarnation unto salvation? Well, Prudentius tells us in his fourth stanza, "O ye heights of heaven, adore him. Angel hosts his praises sing. All dominions bow before him and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent. Every voice in concert ring." After speaking of Jesus' journey from heaven to earth to the cross, Paul writes in response in heaven and earth, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We anticipate this universal praise of Jesus as we praise him now, and we know why praise is his due. The one by whom and for whom all things were created left that intra-Trinitarian heavenly glory to come to earth as a poor human baby so that he could grow up to die on the cross, that we might be saved from sin and welcomed into that glorious fellowship with the Trinity. So I urge you, don't let the Jesus whose birth you celebrate this Christmas be too small. Don't restrict him in your mind to a helpless baby in a manger. Acknowledge him as the eternal Son of God who wrought salvation so that you can enter into that by faith. Trust in the saving power of his death so that you can rest in the awesome wonder of his love for all eternity. Only in this way can you enter into the true joy and meaning of Christmas. Now, the final stanza in Of the Father's Love Begotten is a later addition to Prudentius's poem, but it functions as a fine closing praise of God in his triune fullness for what he has accomplished through Christ. So I will close by reading this stanza to remind us of what our response to God's work through Jesus should be at Christmas and on every other day of the year. Christ to thee, with God the Father, and O Holy Ghost to thee, hymn and chant and high thanksgiving and unwearied praises be, honor, glory, and dominion, and eternal victory, evermore and evermore. Let us pray.